Well, welcome to the Word Infusion. We are looking at 1 John chapter 4 tonight. I hope the Lord blesses you through His Word, encourages you, and feeds your spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity just to be in Your Word. Your Word, which is holy and pure, that is everlasting, that never fades away, that we can build our lives upon an absolute trust and confidence forever and ever and ever. Bless us, we look at your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. That was 1 John 4, verse 1. That's such an important principle in our Christian walk. That as we hear people teach or preach the Word of God, or people that are sharing their points of view about spiritual things, that we have that innate awareness of the Spirit of God that indwells us as believers to key into, to have that sense and awareness that God is saying there's something not right about what they are saying, or this is not from me. Something that is directive that way for us. Or, on the other hand, we may hear the Holy Spirit affirming and saying, this is of me, and this is right, and this is absolutely scriptural and sound. And so what we need to remember is to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. As we hear people preach and teach or share their spiritual points of view or scriptural points of view, to be in tune with the Spirit of God and what He's saying to us, not to take for granted that what people are saying are truly what we are to believe. That's one thing. The other thing is that we study Scripture so that we know what's right as opposed to what is not right or what is wrong. In verse 2 it says, "This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." So the first thing that we look at when we hear a speaker, a teacher of the word or a preacher of the word, or someone who is declaring some sort of authority over the word, is what do they believe about Jesus? Do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Not that he's anything less or anything more than what Scripture says that he is. That Jesus is God, the Word, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, the Word, and that he became flesh, and that we beheld him. In that, we find that people will say to us, Jesus is simply God in the flesh. And he came to live and to die on the cross and to raise from the dead for your sin and for my sin. And we can put our trust and our hope in him. So in verse 2 it says, "This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God." That's pretty plain. If someone is denying who Jesus is based, denying Christian values as far as who Jesus is, throwing in something that your spirit is saying, "Oh, that doesn't sound right," and check it out in the Word of God. Make sure that what you're hearing is correct. But in specific detail here, John is writing, "But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God." That confession of belief in him, that confession of identifying who he is, that confession of faith in Christ, anyone that does not do that is not of God. "But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Why is it the spirit of the Antichrist? Because anybody that contradicts the truth about who Jesus is, or contradicts even his word, is against God. And Christ is God. And therefore we have anti, which means against, Christ, who is God. And so this is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now, which is interesting. Some will say, well, physically, the Antichrist is already in the world. Well, think about when this was written. What we're talking about is the works of Satan already working in the hearts and the minds of people to be anti-Christian, anti-Christ, against Christ, against Jesus, against God and His truth and His word, His Son. So this is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. Satan is already doing his work, teaching lies that work against the truth of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that the truth will always stand. If it's true, it'll never be broke down. It'll never be dissolved. It'll never fade away. It will stand true forever. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, John is talking to Christians. He refers to them as little children, a term of endearment that he has. And he says, you've conquered them. How is it possible that we can conquer the oppositions of the world around us? Well, in his day and age, you have Roman authority of Rome. You have the deification of the Caesars. You have the Gnostics or the philosophies of the world of that day. And what John is telling them, and of course inspired by the Holy Spirit, God is telling us through John in this writing that as God's children, we have the ability to know truth. We have the ability to know wisdom and have understanding and have the insights that come from God that will enable us to stand against the lies and the deceptive and the darkness of the world that we live in. And the pressures of the world that we live in, we will be able to endure by the grace that God gives us in any given circumstance. And so John says, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you, and of course that is Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world. Now Satan would have you to convince that there's the yin and yang principle. There's the good and the evil that's of equal power but of opposing polar ends, being polarized from good and evil. But in reality, God is God. Jesus is God, the creator of heaven and earth. And everything that was made by him. Therefore, he made Satan. And I would clearly state, based upon the practical standpoint, that if God made Satan, whose name is really Lucifer, who was an angel in heaven that was cast out of heaven, then God is greater than Satan. There is no struggle of God against Satan. There is no parallel strength. God is God, and he is greater than the one that is in the world. So if God, who created the heavens and the earth, who is living in our hearts as believers in Christ, is there, then we can depend upon him to help us to overcome the tactics and the principles and the fiery darts of Satan, who opposes God's children who live in this world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. That makes sense. If you're not a Christian, you live in the world, and the world teaches certain values, then the world will listen to the values taught by the world. But we're not of this world. It doesn't mean that we are, that sounds kind of like saying we're aliens or something coming in here. That's not what I meant by not being of this world. The closer we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more we realize that the things of this world are not comfortable to us in our own spirit, that we are not comfortable with the lies and the deceit and the darkness and the sin of the world that we live in. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. So, if those that are in the world listen to the world's teaching and believe them, that sounds logical. If you are a believer who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are of God, you are a child of God, and what is being taught to us through the scriptures by the apostles who were taught by Christ himself, we will listen to. And John, being an apostle, says anyone who knows God listens to us, the apostles, who have been commissioned by God to share the truth, inspired by God to reveal what we are reading even now. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean? It has to come to a point when somebody is listening to God if they're listening to the gospel and they receive Christ. That's true. The Lord stands at the door of the heart of individuals and knocks and invites them to open their heart to receive Christ into their life. But as far as learning the principles and the values and the spiritual depth and the understanding of God's word that he wants to integrate into our lives, to use, to transform us, to be more like him, the world who does not know God cannot listen to those type of reasonings. That's why we get into those situations sometimes where if we make a stand for what is morally right based upon God's word, somebody who's of the world that doesn't know God, that hears the principles of the world, will fight with great vehemency against you and say, well, how wrong we are for taking the stands for the moral values that God has taught us. They just won't listen to what God has to say. And so reading verse 6 again, it says, we are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. So we're believers in Christ. We put our faith in God. We have a relationship with Jesus. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. When people are preaching or teaching or conversing with us about God's word or spiritual insights, the Holy Spirit we should be in tune with as we walk with him every day. And the Holy Spirit will tell us that this is not of God or this is of God. And then we have the scriptures to validate what is of God and what is not of God. And then we have our walk with Christ that teaches us the truths of who Jesus is as we grow in knowledge of Christ and we hear the things that people present to us. We should be able to discern between what is right and what is not right. And we will be able to listen to those and identify those that are of God and are of sound teaching and those that are not. Because we don't want to be deceived. And the key is that we walk closely with Christ. We grow in the knowledge of his word. We grow in the knowledge of our relationship with Christ. And we can identify what is of God and what isn't. Going on to verse 7, it says, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It sounds in some ways, in some minds, maybe just mine, I guess, I don't know, kind of a frivolous thing to say love one another on the surface. But really, love is the essence of why Christ came. For he loved us first. Because he loved us, he died for us. Without love, everything is vain, we're taught in the scriptures. It's empty. It's of no value. And we're to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a couple ways that we learn to love. There's agape love, which is that unconditional love of God. There's that friendship love that we develop. And then of course there's the filial love, that love between a husband and a wife. And we're to love each other with that agape love and develop that brotherhood love as well. And so it says, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. Interesting, the world has its view of what love is, but the world's love is full of selfishness and pride and is self-seeking and is shallow. But God's love is ever increasingly deep, if you will accept that sentence. God's love is unconditional. God's love is unselfish. God's love is never ending. God's love is from a pure heart. God's love is holy, that will never end or fade away. And so we're challenged to love one another because love is from God. As we have a relationship with God, as we walk with God, then God teaches us his love. He teaches me about, and you, and every Christian, about mercy, and about humbleness, and about forgiveness, and about grace. He teaches me about discipline. He teaches me about insight. How the Lord teaches you and I, and we identify this involvement of God in our lives, teaching us these values, we should be applying those same principles on how we love one another, how we show mercy to one another, how we forgive one another, how we endure one another's weaknesses, how we love unconditionally, how we love not selfishly, these types of things. Dear friends, let us love one another, not as the world loves, right? But as Christ loves. Let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You see, if we're reflecting the love of God in our conduct with one another, in our relationships with one another, with people, just caring about people in the world around us, as God loves everybody, then we're reflecting the character of God. And character reflects, in essence, his name, and we are projecting to the world that God is, and meaning that he's not obscured, but that he's real, that he's personal, that he's here, that he's available for all those who would receive him. The one who does not love does not know God. If someone says that they're a believer in Christ, but they are not loving, then that's a red flag that indicates that they probably don't know God, because God is love. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way, the most perfect of love. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Scripture tells us that there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for another. God himself, who is sinless, laid down his life for us, and we didn't even know him or even desire him. And yet he died for us out of love. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this. Here the Apostle John starts to reveal what that love looks like. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the payment or atonement for our sin. He was the price that was paid for our sin. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. It's humbling. If we begin to realize what God did for us as Christians, as we grow in our knowledge of him, then we must take what we learn about his love toward us and apply it in loving others. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, you know, I used to say when I was a younger Christian, God lives inside of me, and I would tell people, but if I cut my arm open, I can't see his arm laying inside of me, inside of mine. Of course not. And I've never seen God. But Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've not met him in physical form, but we know him in our heart by his Spirit. We know him through his word as well. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains. And that word remains is to abide in. So God remains in us. In other words, it's evident that God is in us. And we are walking with him. If we love one another, God remains in us. Doesn't mean that God can leave us if we stop loving. It means that God remains in us, means it abides with us. If we're a Christian, we're going to show love. And that love is going to be evident of abiding with Christ, walking with Christ, having that relationship with Christ. God remains in us, and his love is perfected or made mature in us. In other words, our relationship with God is developed. God begins to transform the potter with the clay, takes out the crabgrass, and takes out the little stones, and takes out the imperfections of the clay, and smooths it over, all these things. When we are walking with Christ, growing in knowledge, it's evident by how we relate to one another in the love of Christ. And let me just say this, that love is not always easy. Love also means standing on the truth. Love also means watering down the truth for the sake of someone else who doesn't want to hear truth. Sometimes to stand in love is difficult, much like a parent with a child. Out of love, we still stand on what's right, even when they don't want to hear it. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. We walk with God, and God begins to transform our lives more and more to represent him and his character. This is how we know that we remain, and again, that word remain is to abide in, that we remain in him, and that he is in us. He has given assurance to us from his Spirit. It's one of the things that I tell people, out of all the faiths, out of all the religions in the world, this is the only one in which we have absolute confirmation, not just by reading his word, but that the very Spirit of God indwells every believer and confirms in our heart that he is who he is, and that he's alive, and that he's in our heart, and that he loves us. I mean, to me, that's just phenomenal, that we can have a relationship with God, and God reveals himself to us in our inner spirit, in our heart of hearts. We know he's there, and we can clearly distinguish the difference between him and us. In other words, my spirit and his spirit, a distinction. I know you're there, Lord, and it's not just me inside telling myself that. And so he has given assurance to us from his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior. And John is saying, the Apostle John, that we have seen, the apostles have seen the physical Lord Jesus Christ. We're taught by him. John, of course, was so close to him. The disciples looked at John and referred to him as the beloved. In other words, they knew that Jesus and John had a very close relationship. They knew that at the Last Supper, that when Jesus said there was a betrayer, they whispered in John, go ahead and ask him, because he was the closest one to Jesus. It was John that was leaning up against the bosom of Jesus as they sat around the table to eat. Different from our culture today in America, but nonetheless, there was that confidence and trust and closeness that was evident. And John was there at the cross, and Jesus entrusted to John his own mother, for John to take care of his mother, and told his mother that this is now your son. And so John, the Apostle John, was very, very close to Jesus. And he's saying, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. He's giving testimony to the truth of that statement. Whoever confesses, that is, that admits that Jesus is the Son of God, believing in him, having faith in him, God remains in him and he in God. God abides in him and he in God. This is a fixed reality. Some Christians don't believe that. Some Christians believe that you can lose your salvation. But I like to put it this way. My kids will always be my kids biologically because they're my kids, whether we have a good relationship or not. And God will always be with his children when we walk close with him, or if we're walking away from him, we're still his children. Now, that's not to encourage you to walk away from him, because he's called us to follow him. And we're held accountable by the Lord, and we will be judged as Christians on how we live for Jesus. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. As we walk with Jesus, adjust our lives accordingly to be obedient to him and faithful to him and growing in his word and growing in our relationship with him, we realize more and more how much God really does love us. And it's unending. We're never completely understand the fullness of God's love for you individually and for me, for each one of us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Now he's saying, if there are those who profess to be Christian and they walk away from God, or just back that up, or they're not loving as God would have, maybe a possibility that they might be of those that claim to be Christians but really are not, that have played the church game, that have done all the steps, talk the talk, walk the walk, that type of thing, but never had a relationship with Christ. And I've heard of people who have been in church all their lives and come to realize, I don't know Jesus. And then they ask Jesus into their lives. For God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God. In other words, the characteristic of God's love should ever be evident and increasingly developing in your life and my life as believers in Christ. If it's not there, then we're not a Christian, and God remains in him. In verse 17, and this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, this is simply saying this. Because of God's love, he sent his Son, and because we receive his Son by faith and not by works, simply by faith, we are not judged for our sins. This is what this verse means. And this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. What do people, I've worked with seniors and people that are on their deathbed. And people that don't know Jesus are terrified that they're going to stand before God and be judged. But you see, when we put our faith in Christ and we have a relationship with Jesus through faith in Christ, then we're saved because of God's love and his provision through his Son. And we are exempt from judgment for our sin because Christ paid for our sin on Calvary. So in verse 17 again, it says, in this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. I know, and you should know also as a believer in Christ, that when we stand before God, we will not be judged for our sin and have to pay for sin and be separated from God in a place that was prepared for Satan and his demons. It's called hell. We won't be going there because of our faith in Christ. Our sins have been paid for. For we are as he is in the world. We are God's children. We are in a world of sin and darkness, but we are, again, the children of God who have the Holy Spirit living in them, who bear the light and are called to be a light and are the salt that God has provided to reveal truth and to help keep people's lives from going into destruction and decay because of sin. I know that was said a lot, but in reality, as Christians, we stand on the truth of God's word. And for those that receive the truth of Jesus and receive him into their life, their lives are transformed and not thrown into just shallow, destructive lives. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. I'm not going to be judged because I know that because of the love of God, I have received salvation. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. I am confident in what Jesus did for me out of his love. I am confident that when I die, that I'll stand before my Father in heaven, my Heavenly Father, and you will too as believers, and you will be received with open arms without condemnation. For we are not condemned, we are forgiven. There is no fear in love, instead perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. If an individual is terrified of dying and being judged by God, what does that tell you? It tells you they don't have the assurance that they're saved and forgiven. We love because he first loved us. We are called to love others because God first loved us. We are called to love him because he first loved us. Love is not shallow. It's the greatest gift. And the greatest example of that love is God's Son, who was sent to die on the cross for your sin and my sin, who was buried, who rose from the dead, who's alive today in heaven, and who is knocking on the doors of hearts of millions of people, every single person, asking them to let him into their heart and life, that their lives can be transformed, that they can know the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of his word, and that his power, his relationship with them can transform their lives to reflect him and to bring him glory. In verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. It's pretty bold of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I love God, but I hate people, or I hate you. Hate is the seed of murder. And God says he's a liar. If you truly hate someone, you can't be a Christian. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. Interesting. That because we know God, we can love people. In particular, brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we can't love them and we hate them, then we don't know God. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother. It's not a request. It's a command, and it's also the evidence of our relationship with Christ. Thank you for joining us in the Word Infusion. Next time we'll be picking up in 1 John chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for your Word and the truth of your Word, and help us to grow in you by it. May you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion at mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.